forward. The winner has a year to claim that jackpot. I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, the great 19th century Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield wrote the following. He said this, that there is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake or cannot ever be accepted at all. This is not only true of us only when we believe, but it is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. Our need for Christ does not cease with our believing, nor does the nature of our relation to Him or to God through Him ever alter, no matter what our attainments in Christian graces or our achievements in the behavior may be. It is always on His blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. Now, that statement is found in the introduction to the latest book put out by Elise Fitzpatrick. It's in the introduction of the book, Counsel from the Cross, Connecting Broken People to the Love of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the cross of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and maybe more specifically, the cross work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look at that work, though, we're going to tie it tightly, or attempt here to tie it tightly, to things that we go through in our life on a regular basis, our sanctification. We're going to tie it to counseling other people. We're going to tie it to our emotions, our relationships. We're going to tie it to all of these different items because that is the very nature of our salvation, and that is the very nature of the cross. With that, let me go ahead and bring Elise Fitzpatrick into the conversation. Of course, Elise has been with me before on the program. I spoke with her about Comfort from the Cross, and I think her book just previous to this one. This time we're talking about Counsel from the Cross, but she is certainly a popular conference speaker and has nearly 20 years of biblical counseling experience. She's the author of a dozen books, including Because He Loves Me, which we spoke to her about before, and How Christ Transforms Our Daily Life. I think that's the subtitle of Because He Loves Me. But Elise, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program again.
Thanks so much, Kevin. It's great to be with you again.
Elise, when I saw the title of this particular book, I was very much interested in what you had to say here because, you know, the whole area of counseling, of course, is so important. And the idea of biblical counseling, the idea that we're taking what the Scriptures have to say to us, and bringing that into the counseling room is so important. You talk in the opening section of this book, I believe it's in the introduction, that there were three or four different reasons and different groups that you had in mind when you wrote this particular book. Would you expound that a little bit and talk to our listeners about that reason?
Sure. We wanted to write the book, and I guess I should say that the book is also co-authored with Dr. Dennis Johnson, who is a professor of practical theology and New Testament at Westminster Seminary here in California. And Dennis and I wanted to put together a book, first of all, that would help pastors and people who are in the helping ministries to use the gospel to tap into the truth of the gospel when doing counseling. But it's not just for pastors or people who are in helping ministries. We also wanted to write the book in such a way that the people who are just folks in the pew or people who sit down with their friends over coffee and talk about what's going on in their life. We wanted to write a book for them, too, that would enable them to begin to understand, to see how the gospel really impacts everything that we go through, every area of our life, and to begin to make those connections. And then, of course, we wanted to write to the professional counselor, to the person perhaps who embraces some tenets of psychology, and to encourage them to look again at what Scripture had to say, and particularly what the gospel has to say about people's problems and how they can be helped.
Well, I hope our listeners then realize that if they fall into any of those categories that you just described, then this book would really be helpful for them, and I wholeheartedly agree. I just love what you guys have written about in this book. I guess it kind of begs the question a little bit, since I mentioned that I had interviewed you about the previous book, which was Comfort from the Cross. How does counsel compare with Comfort from the Cross in those two books?
Thanks. Comforts from the Cross is a devotional. Mm-hmm. And Comforts from the Cross, in Comforts from the Cross, we developed 5-minute devotionals every single day for a busy person to get up in the morning or perhaps at lunch at work just to read for 5 minutes. I know a lot of people are very busy and don't have a lot of time to read. And just to remind them, they are gospel reminders. We call them actually gospel celebrations, daily gospel celebrations. So Comforts from the Cross is really meant to bring comfort into the daily life of persons who perhaps don't have a lot of time, or maybe they do have a lot of time, but they just want to start their day off thinking again about the finished work of Christ, as you said, Kevin. Counsel from the Cross, on the other hand, takes those basic truths about the gospel and particularly about the work of Christ and brings it very personally into how do those things, how does the incarnation, how does the sinless life or resurrection or substitutionary death, how do those things impact our lives when we face the difficulties that we all face on a day-to-day basis? So counsel would be much more specific, really looking at how to apply the gospel. Comforts is a daily celebration in what Christ has done.
Hmm. Well, I think in this this book on Counsel from the Cross, the idea of obviously bringing to bear the gospel in all of its aspects, on every single aspect of our life, is a concept that is extremely important, but one that has often been lost on the church. I've mentioned many times on the radio program that when I worked in a business area, I had an opportunity to go around and see a number of people that were working in that business. There was a couple hundred people when I worked in IT, and so I went around to the desks of people very often and spoke to them at their desk or their workstation. And I would ask a lot of the professing Christians in the group, you know, what did your pastor preach on this past week? Now, this would be on a Monday morning. And I was surprised to find out how many people couldn't even, you know, come up with what the topic was, much less, you know, speak anything about that topic. And I just think that if that is true in that little informal survey that I did there in the office, if that was true about just the topic of the sermon, do you think that it is probably equally true that these doctrinal truths that are so essential to be able to being able to live a joyful and victorious Christian life, that these things are also being overlooked on a regular basis?
You know, absolutely so. I think that we could quantify, and certainly I don't want to broad brush every church in America, but mm-hmm. I think that we could quantify many of the sermons, probably a majority of the sermons that we all heard on Sunday morning, as basically being the 6 steps to help you become a better you.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we would throw in, you know, God wants you to be a better you. And maybe we would throw in a scripture or two, but generally speaking, as Michael Horton said so beautifully, American evangelicalism is awash in a sea of narcissistic moralism.
Yeah.
Yeah, said only like Michael Horton can say it.
Exactly.
And so mostly what we get, and certainly I don't, and I'm sure your people don't, but what we get on a Sunday morning is moralistic platitudes about how we can be better people. And I don't think, of course, Scripture does have imperatives or obligations, commands, but I don't think that that's the primary message that we need to hear. You see, our hearts are not moved. Our hearts are not dazzled, if you will, by the five steps to making me better. Our hearts are dazzled by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so if you would give people, if I hear a sermon or you preach a sermon that would dazzle me with the gospel, with what Christ has already done for me, with the way that I have been loved by God in Christ, and that his love is set upon me, I think that that would dazzle people and would motivate them then to live the kind of lives we want to live, but would also captivate their imagination. My daughter has three children, and frequently they'll watch a movie or something, and then she always tells them, "Sweeties, there's only one good story. And that's the story of Jesus Christ. Now, how did this movie relate to that story?" But you see, we've gotten away from the story, the narrative, the beauty of what Christ has done for us. And not just the narrative, but then how that impacts us personally. And so people are not in love. You know, if I was... I had a little girlfriend who had turned 30, and she wanted to be married, and, you know, she couldn't find a husband. And finally, she met the man that she eventually married. But while they were courting, I couldn't get her to be quiet about him. You know, it was, "Oh, Jason this and Jason that." And I felt like saying, "All right already."
Yeah.
Well, you know, the reality, Kevin, is that she was in love.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, we're not really very much in love with Jesus because we don't hear very much about him.
Mm.
And so I think that if we would spend time just drenching people's souls in the truth of what Christ has done for us, what he has already accomplished for us, that then, you know, they would know very well what they had heard.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you fleshed that out a little bit, because I think some of those titles, those facetious titles that you gave of various sermons, you know, at so many steps to a better living and these types of things, I would think that there's probably people in the listening audience that say, "Hey, that sounds like a really good sermon. In fact, that sounds like a sermon that I just heard not that long ago, and so I don't understand why you guys are making some sort of a distinction between the two." So I'm glad you fleshed that out, and I want to do that a little bit more as we go through this. When we come back from the break, I want to get you to expound a little bit on Ephesians 5:1 that you start in chapter 1. Let me tell the folks, you're listening to Knowing the Truth. We're speaking with Elise Fitzpatrick. We'll be right back.
Again, I began, but crashing dinosaurs, five state-of-the-art theaters, plus an incredible 160 exhibits, the Creation Museum presents a journey through history that will capture your imagination and appeal to your senses. Walk through the lush Garden of Eden and see exotic animals. Voyage with Noah on the Ark, or buckle into your planetarium seat and prepare for liftoff. Seats rumble and a cool mist rises in our special effects theater, and animatronic people converse with our guests. Come face to face with a monstrous moving sauropod and have your children settle up on our triceratops. Browse through our Dragon Hall bookstore to find the latest in DVDs, reference books, and curricula. And our beautiful outdoor gardens lend a finishing touch to your museum experience. Located minutes from the Cincinnati airport, the Creation Museum provides 60,000 square feet of family fun. Prepare to believe.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
More and more, people are deciding to secure their family's safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dry Fire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA-certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
Was the song Lead Me to the Cross. Let me go ahead and give you a little bit of the specifics about the radio program today before we go back to our conversation. I want to tell you first and foremost that you are certainly welcomed and encouraged to participate in our conversation. And let me give you a couple ways to do that. One is via the phone. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You're certainly welcome to call and participate in the program. Also, I've got email up and running here in the studio, and so you can reach me at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org with your question or your comment for Elise Fitzpatrick, our special guest today. And I also have Twitter up and running as well. And I can go ahead and give you the Twitter account name there, but it's twitter.com/knowingthetruth. Or when you go out to the website knowingthetruth.org, you can click on the Twitter button, and then it'll take you right to our account there on Twitter site. I want to let you know that I do have copies of the book today to give away. So Counsel from the Cross, Connecting Broken People to the Love of Christ by Elise Fitzpatrick. And Dennis E. Johnson will be giving away a number of copies of this on the program today, courtesy of Crossway. So www.crossway.org, you can find out more about the book. I also want to let you know that Elise has another website out there that may be of interest to you. It's another book that I had interviewed her about some time ago, but it was called Because He Loves Me. And that there's a separate website about that book. That book also comes with a CD, and in that CD there's a lot of music on there by Steve and Vicki Cook. It's just a lovely CD, a lovely book that she put together, and so I want to make sure you're aware of that as well. That's www.becausehelovesme.com. That's becausehelovesme.com, and you can go out there and find out all the information about that. Let's go back to our discussion now with Elise. Elise, just before the break, I was asking if you would talk about Chapter 1, in which you basically, if I could summarize it this way, you speak about the church maybe being a bit myopic, a little bit short-sighted, a little bit focused in and missing the point of certain phrases that are found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, which says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." If you could please summarize a little bit of what you write there in chapter 1 of your book.
Thanks, Kevin. Yes, Ephesians 5:1 is certainly a passage of scripture that most of us would be familiar with. In Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," we have what we would call both declarations and obligations, or indicatives or imperatives. And what we do, generally speaking, most of us as Christians, when we come to a passage like Ephesians 5:1, we tend, if we're serious Christians, to focus in on the command, or the imperative, or the obligation. We're using those words synonymously. We focus in on the command that is given in the passage. So the command is to be an imitator of God. Now, if I would see that, first of all, I need to be a little concerned about exactly what that means, because there's all sorts of ways that I know I will never be able to imitate God. But I might wonder, well, okay, I'm supposed to imitate God, then that means that over the next year I'm going to take the different characteristics of God and I'm going to study them and try to imitate him. Now, that's all well and good, except that we're missing the impetus or the motivation, and actually even what the passage is about, because we gloss over the last part of that passage. It becomes what I call white noise, something that we hear but we don't hear. And that part of the passage is, as beloved children. Mm-hmm. You see, we will take a sentence like, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," and we think we understand the "as beloved children" part, and so we key in on being an imitator of God. Whereas the "as beloved children" part is so important, because, first of all, it tells me that since I am God's child, and I'm not just God's child sitting in the corner with a dunce cap on, I am his beloved child. Mm-hmm. That does something in my heart, to think that the holy and righteous King of the universe has called me his beloved daughter. Now, because he's done that, that's going to be then the motivation for me to want to act like he acts. Now, this passage in particular, that "therefore" is there for a reason, and the reason comes to us from chapter 4 and, you know, verses 31 and 32, which basically say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God." So, you know, again, we can take Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 and line up all of those commands. We are to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, etc., be put away from us, skipping over the "God in Christ forgave you" as beloved children. So, you see, what we would like to do is remind our readers, remind Christians, that the New Testament is filled not only with obligations, and it certainly has obligations, and we're not trying to ignore them, but what we're saying is that with every obligation is a declaration. Somewhere pretty close to it, the Holy Spirit has so crafted Scripture that there is always reason to obey, given with the command of obedience.
And even beyond the reason to obey, right? I mean, the impetus, the
correct,
the motivation. I have a phrase I use a lot with my congregation that we believe in something called going from doctrine to deeds. Rather than just calling for the deeds to be there in the life of the people, we emphasize the doctrine because it's out of understanding those doctrines that they'll have the true motivation to be able to even attempt to do the deeds. Is that correct?
That's it exactly, Kevin. You know, we so often focus in on the deeds, and, you know, frankly, sometimes the deeds are sort of, I don't know, Christianity light or something. But even among the serious, you know, you would sit down and say, okay, I need to put off all these things, and I need to imitate God, so I'm putting off, you know, anger and slander and malice, and I'm putting on imitating God, and that's right and good and true. But the very motivation, and actually not only the motivation, but the power to be able to do those things comes directly from the truths of the gospel that we gloss over.
See, and that seems to be the part that people forget and that they has been so de-emphasized, is that need of the power to be able to do these things. And they haven't really connected the idea of the power to the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There seems to be this pull yourself up by the bootstrap mentality. We laden people down with what I refer to as guilt theology, emphasizing the fact that they don't measure up in any of these areas, and we feel that this will in some way motivate them to be better believers, better Christians, that they'll their performance will be better. But I think what we fail to realize, and that you guys have articulated in this book, is we have this tremendous propensity to drift back towards performance-based relationship with our God. And when we do that, we actually lose the foundation to be able to accomplish the things that He has given us to do. Is that a fair summary of what you guys had written in this chapter?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I love what you said about guilt theology. You know, guilt does not motivate obedience. Guilt may motivate penance, which of course is making up for the bad stuff I've done or trying to earn something from God. So guilt may motivate penance. Of course, it doesn't work for very long, but guilt may motivate penance. It may motivate the desire for acceptance. But it doesn't motivate the obedience. You see, it may motivate outward compliance, but it doesn't motivate the obedience that is the only obedience that is acceptable to God, which is obedience that is done in love.
Amen. It's not that we're disregarding obedience. We're just saying that obedience is going to stem from, it's going to flow out of gratitude for who Christ is and what Christ has done, rather than out of some sort of legalism and some sort of performance-based program that we have entered into in our Christianity. There's a world of difference between these two things. We'll expound that more in just a moment.
Who am I that you would look upon my broken life? Lost in sin, you saw me through the loving eyes of grace. You called me out of darkness into your marvelous light, waiting with forgiveness.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
There's good subs, and then there's great subs. Hi, I'm Isaac Feynman, here to tell you about Firehouse Subs and Taylors on Wade Hampton Boulevard. How about that hook and ladder sub, huh? Smoked turkey breast, Virginia honey ham, smothered with Monterey Jack cheese, and fully involved. You make it a combo, just add chips and a drink, and how about a freshly baked cookie or a warm brownie? You'll enjoy it. It's a great sub at Firehouse Subs and Taylors.
This is Seeking Him with Nancy Lee DeMoss. Please leave your question at the tone.
I hear you talking about developing a daily time alone with God, but I work till 5, cook and clean, and then I'm exhausted. Why can't I make more time for devotions?
You know, if we're serious about our relationship with the Lord, we've got to eliminate activities that keep us from the most important things. Sometimes those decisions are pretty obvious. For a while, I used to turn on the TV when I got home at night just for some noise and companionship. But I ended up wasting precious hours every evening, and I realized that my viewing habits had to change. The writer to Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Is anything weighing down your schedule? Is there anything keeping you from making a daily time with God one of your greatest priorities? With Seeking Him, I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss.
My Savior loves me. My Savior lives. My Savior is always there for me. My God, He wants. My God, He is. My God is always gonna be. My Savior loves. My Savior lives. My Savior is always there for me. My God, He wants. My God, He is. My God is always gonna be.
Hey, we're back into the program now, talking about the subject of the cross, and you can hear that not only in our conversation, but also in the music that's being played as well. Isaac mixing that up there for us and selecting some great music about the cross of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The cross is not only what we need in order to be saved, but the cross is the impetus. It is the power that sustains us throughout our Christian life. Unfortunately, I think some Christians may fall into the mindset where they think, okay, once I've prayed the sinner's prayer, once I have made a profession of faith in Christ, then really the cross fades out and, you know, God gives me grace and now I pick it up from here to do the rest of the things in my life. And nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel, rightly understood and applied to the life, gives us the power to be able to live the gospel, the power to be able to reach out to others, and the power to be able to love and to serve God the way that He's called us to do that. And so it's extremely important. Let's run to the phone lines very quick. We've got Nick in Simpsonville, South Carolina. Nick, welcome into the program today.
Is your guest still on the phone?
She is. Elise can hear you. If you just speak up a little bit when you ask your question, that'd be great.
Okay. Well, it seems to me like even the supposed Christian counselors that I've heard fall pretty much back into the ways or the compromises of the world. You know, they talk about, you know, wow, this movie was great and that music is great and, you know, we went to this concert and that concert and blah, blah. And, you know, it seems like, you know, they've got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity.
Well, let me give Elise a chance to respond just to that part of it for right now, Nick. Nick is basically saying that, Elise, that sometimes even those that may claim to be biblical counselors tend to slide back into worldly models. Do you see that in your writing and you're speaking with a number of people?
You know, I think that certainly it is probable that many people who call themselves counselors, Christian counselors, perhaps are too involved in the world, in the things of the world, I would have difficulty, you know, quantifying that. Most of the people that I know, the biblical counselors that I know, and I wouldn't just be talking about people who would say that they are Christian counselors. I think there's a world of difference between someone who says he's a biblical counselor and somebody who says he's just a Christian counselor, particularly in the things that, in the ways or the methods that they would use to counsel. But certainly even among biblical counselors, we're all mixtures, and so some of us perhaps might go to movies or go to concerts or things that that Nick might find offensive. I guess that the point for me would be whether or not in the counseling that Nick is receiving or anyone of his friends would be receiving, if whether or not this counseling is based on Scripture and primarily focuses in on the gospel.
Nick, that brings up a great point, and I really appreciate your comment about that. I want to tell you, Nick, I want to go ahead and give you a copy of this book, Counsel from the Cross. If you would just send me an email with your mailing address in it, we'll go ahead and get one mailed out to you right away. How's that sound?
Okay.
Excellent. Thank you, Nick. Appreciate it. Elise, back to our conversation a little bit. I wanted to wrap up that first chapter. We left it at the point that you had talked about both before the verse in Ephesians 5:1, of course, the closing verses of Ephesians 4, and then the ending part of that verse, really stressing the idea of us being beloved children, about how important it was to understand both of those things and how that both of those things then gave us the power to be imitators of God. I wanted to stress with our listening audience that this isn't done for some sort of academic purpose. This isn't just so we can say, okay, we understand that verse, now let's move on. Because in your book here, then you talk about how we think of Him, how we think of ourselves, how we think of others. In other words, this is going to impact every single aspect of your life, correct?
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, how I think of God will be very much determined by whether or not I spend time thinking about Him as a dear and beloved Father or as a taskmaster who has given me a set of rules to live by, which I continually struggle to live by. Mm-hmm. So, first of all, when we gloss over what we're calling those declarations, when we gloss over the work that Christ has already done for us because we think we already understand it, then our disposition towards God will be one that we will see Him as someone who is demanding, insisting that we make bricks without straw, and really kind of grumpy. And so when I speak at conferences, I'm always amazed, though I shouldn't be, at how many women, and of course I only speak with women, how many women would come up to me afterwards and just with tears in their eyes thank me for reminding them that God actually loves them. Mm-hmm. You know, this ought to be a given.
Yeah, exactly.
Shouldn't it? It should be a given in Christianity that we understand that not because I've been able to keep my five steps together today, but because of what God has already done for me in Christ, declaring me not only righteous in that as if I had never sinned, but also as if I had always obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Since He has made that declaration about me, He doesn't have the disposition towards me that, well, I'm part of the family, I guess I might as well stay, but he's kind of disappointed with me, and I should go sit over there in the corner with a dunce cap on.
Mm.
You see, when I gloss over what God has done for me in Christ, that I am His beloved child, that Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me, that I have been forgiven, that God has forgiven me of all my sin because of what Christ has done for me, when I forget that, then my perspective on God changes. My perspective on myself changes as well.
Amen.
Because if I don't remember that I am loved and welcomed by God, then I will either fall into, I will fall into one of two pitfalls. The first would be pride, thinking when I had a good day that I had my act together and aren't I wonderful? And then looking down, of course, on other people, or despair. And Luther talked about the fact that when we forget the truths of Christianity, which we all say that we embrace, when we forget the gospel, that there are really only two inevitabilities. One is pride and the other is despair. So, you know, it changes the way I think about myself. I will either be proud and demanding and self-righteous and, ooh, what's wrong with all those people and why aren't they good like me? Or I will be despairing and wonder if I'm ever going to get my act together and I'm sure God must really hate me. I find that a lot among serious Christian women.
When you talked about the lady that came up to you, I just can't help but thinking, and this is not to disparage at all what you do conference-wise or any of the other conferences that are out there, but I think it's a little bit telling that we have to go to a conference to find this out. This should be Christianity 101 in our churches.
You know, it should be. But again, you know, we're back to that narcissistic moralism that is what people are getting even in serious churches. A pastor will get up and he will take, for instance, the life of David and will point out the good things David did and say, now you go do that. And David becomes our example. And, you know, I have heard sermons where the name of Jesus, except just in passing or at the very end, perhaps for an altar call, was never even mentioned. You see, the point of the narrative of David is to help us to see the heavenly David, Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that we can't learn by looking at the Old Testament. It's just that the Old Testament is given to us as a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. So, you know, most Christians live sort of in this milieu of God doesn't really like me and I'm really a terrible Christian, forgetting all of these wonderful declarations in Scripture. And when they come to a declaration in Scripture, they gloss over it because they think they already know it. And then finally, Kevin, you know what else it does? It makes me hate my neighbor. See, if I'm living under the law, if I'm living as a legalist, thinking that somehow I am going to earn favor with God or lose favor with God according to how I obey, then I'm always going to be looking out for everybody else to be bearing their load too.
Fellow taskmasters.
Exactly.
Or fellow laborers under a taskmaster.
Exactly, exactly. So, you know, I'm going to be like that person in the parable that Jesus told about the workers who had worked all day long, and then Jesus brought in others at the very end, and then the workers who had worked all day were angry because they were not given more money. And you see, I don't look at the person who comes in at the very end and say, well, thank God they got enough money to eat today. I say, where's mine? I want more. And how come they're not pulling their load? So then I can stand in line at the grocery store in the 15 items or less line, and I see that the lady in front of me has got 20 items in her cart, and it aggravates me. See, because I think I'm a law keeper. And I'm keeping my five steps, and why isn't she obeying the law like I am?
You make an interesting distinction, too, in the book where you talk about the what is now an old adage, what would Jesus do, or compared to what did Jesus do for us. Of course, in what would Jesus do is all example. And so what did Jesus do talks about the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. And so there's a huge distinction. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the closing minutes when we come back. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You are the source of life. Will do. cold. I needed Jesus to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow.
Probably heard about tweets and news feeds and friend requests and join this group and join that group. Well, guess what? ChristianTalk660.com has information about our new Facebook group. You can be a part. We'd love for you to interact with us because the mission of Christian Talk 660 is to minister without compromise to the body of Christ, promote unity among believers, and mobilize Christians into action in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That last part, mobilizing, that's very important to the mission of the ministry here, because online at Facebook and Twitter and some of the other websites, you can actually connect with other friends who listen to the ministry and also share your faith, comment on recent news stories, and learn more about upcoming events. We'd love for you to get plugged in, and you can find out more information even now. Go to our website, ChristianTalk660.com, and check out the Facebook.com link. We hope you'll enjoy it, and thanks for being a part of Christian Talk 660.
Dale Tackett, creator of the Truth Project, is coming to the Upstate on August 27th for a one-night event. Hi, this is Tony Beam for the Palmetto Family Council, reminding you that seating is limited, and you don't want to miss this challenge to live biblically in today's culture. The August 27th event will encourage you and equip you to engage your culture. Remember, Dale Tackett of the Truth Project will be live in the Upstate on August 27th. For ticket information, go to www.truthproject-sc.com.
More and more, people are deciding to secure their family safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dry Fire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
Jesus Christ is reigning. He is risen, he is reigning, and he is returning. Hallelujah. That's the truth that we find in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, of course, the final book of the New Testament scriptures. We've been talking about the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've been doing so within the confines of a new book that's out called The Counsel or Counsel from the Cross, Connecting Broken People to the Love of Christ. It's written by Elise Fitzpatrick and Dennis E. Johnson. We've been talking about a number of segments in this book, and really just the opening two chapters. We didn't get to the other ones. Let me tell you what you'll find as you open up this book. You'll find chapters dealing with God's immeasurable love and God's love in our hearts and gospel-centered counseling and the gospel of and our sanctification, the gospel in our emotions. There's an excellent one. I spoke with Brian Borgman about his book, Feelings and Faith, and that went over really well. Got a lot of emails and discussion about that, about the idea of what role do our emotions play in our salvation, the gospel in our relationship, the gospel story and the glory story. And then there's, in the appendix section here, there's a few really interesting articles about why biblical counseling. And then scripture passages by topic for use in counseling. That's invaluable, so that you could go to certain scripture passages right away. And then discussion about the best news ever. And then finally a look at Psalm 78. And so this book is just chock full of excellent biblical content. It's I highly recommend it. I think it would be great for like a women's Bible study. I think it would be great for anyone, really, to read through it. Anybody who is involved in counseling, whether you're counseling informally, just your friends who have issues in their life that you're confronting them in love and speaking with them about those issues and how to deal with them biblically, or whether you're involved in an actual counseling ministry in your church, I would highly recommend that you get a copy of this book. I still have a couple copies here. You got about 3 minutes if you want to call the radio broadcast here, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Or you can send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And in any of those ways, give me a call in just the next couple minutes, and I'll make sure we put you down for a copy of this book as well. Elise, we're not going to have time to really flesh out any more. I mentioned briefly before the break about the difference between WWJD, or what would Jesus do, versus WDJD, which is what did Jesus do. If you want to flesh that out for a moment or so in closing, that would be wonderful.
Thank you, Kevin. We, because we are hardwired legalists, we want to have a list and carry our own weight and be responsible citizens. We love topics like, what would Jesus do? Jesus then becomes our example instead of the power to perform the deeds, as you were saying earlier. I think that it's fine to ask the question, what would Jesus do? But not until we have asked and answered and soaked our soul in, what did Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
Because remembering what Jesus has done, that objective truth of justification and adoption and sanctification, the things that Christ has already done for us, when we live in the light of those truths, then we will have, again, the love, the motivation to do the things that he calls us to do. When we come into any situation and say, all right, how do we think the Lord would handle this? Of course, you know, Jesus frequently handles things very differently than we would. Beside the point, you know, we can take the obligations of Scripture and we can say, all right, what do I think would be the appropriate response here? But we must never try to figure out what the appropriate response is until we have remembered, even if it's just a couple of seconds of remembering what Christ has already done for us. That will purify, or work to purify, our motives in seeking to obey.
Amen. We must, like you mentioned, the example is good, but just Christ being our example is not enough.
Right.
He is also our Savior, and he has won us back to God. He has brought us into this glorious relationship because of his perfect work of earning a righteousness that we could not earn for ourselves, and then paying that penalty for our sin upon the cross. Elise, thank you very much for being with me again today on the program. I really appreciate it. I want to thank you for writing this book and taking the time out to be with me.
Thank you so much.
Okay, Elise. That was Elise Fitzpatrick. Again, the name of the book is Counsel from the Cross, Connecting Broken People to the Love of Christ, published by Crossway, www.crossway.org. We'll see you again next week right here on Knowing the Truth.
You are God alone.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660 is WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson. Life-changing.